Many of you brought a Bible to church today, or in some way, you have the scriptures before you. The Bible claims to be the inspired Word of God. That means that this book was written in a way that is different from all other books that are written. I want you to turn this morning to our text, which is 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Now listen to what the scripture says about how it was written. So God is telling us in the Bible, this is how the Bible was written, different from all other books in human history. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, in order to understand the word inspiration, notice this says, all the scripture is inspired of God. See the word inspiration? It's made up of two words. Theos, which means God. And here comes a key word that you actually know, but you may not realize that you know it. The word pneuma. That's the original, as it was given in the Greek language. The Bible was inspired, New Testament, in Greek originally. And so when he uses the word there, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that's that word theanoustos. I want to talk to you this morning and show you from different passages what that word pneuma is all about, what it means, how it was used in the Bible, and then we're going to go full circle and we will come back to this passage and take a look at it again. So it's important that you understand this word pneuma. Let me spell it for you. P-N-E-U M-A. The P obviously is silent because it's pronounced pneuma. It's translated, or it has three different meanings. It means breath. Now I'm going to prove to you that you know this word. Did you ever know somebody that had pneumonia? There's the word. That word pneuma, pneumonia, has to do with breath. So if you have pneumonia, you have an acute inflammation of your lungs, so it makes it difficult for you to breathe. Because the word pneuma means breath. Hang on to this. It also means wind. We have a lot of pneuma out there today. Interesting for this sermon. I didn't know it was going to be so pneumatic out there, but it is. So it means breath, wind, spirit. When you use the word Holy Spirit, what you just said was Holy Pneuma. That is the word translated in English, spirit. So pneuma has several meanings. In fact, some of us, not that it makes you a preacher for sure, but have been to seminary, or maybe you've been to a Bible college, and they decided to teach you theology, which is all about God. And they said, there's a course you're going to have to take. I remember they told me, you're going to have to take pneumatology. I had never heard the word before because I never ever went to a Christian school before I went to seminary. Pneumatology. Well, guess what? There's that word pneuma. And remember what it means? Spirit. That's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So when I took a class on pneumatology, I took a class on the Holy Spirit. See how that word works? So, the word pneuma means breath, wind, or spirit, depending on the context. I want to show you several passages where this particular word is used, and you're going to get an understanding of how God inspired the scriptures through these men. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Now, I know that Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, but there are Greek translations. And if you went to a Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word pneuma is going to appear in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now watch. And the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. Here's my thought. The Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the waters and produced this physical world, brought it into existence and hovered over it and developed it. The supernatural work of inspiration may be likened to what God did when He created the world. This says the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, moved upon the waters. And that which was without form and void now becomes developed. As the Holy Spirit hovered over the original creation, so later He would hover over the prophets to create the written word. That's why the word pneuma is there, spirit. The Spirit was involved in creation. Of course, the Spirit is God. Just like the Spirit is involved in creating this book. Let me take you to another passage. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 27. Now remember, we're explaining to you, showing you from Scripture, how did these writers write the Word of God? What was the means? How was this accomplished? And we've already seen how the Holy Spirit is involved. In Acts chapter 27, beginning at verse 9, now when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end in disaster and much loss, not only of cargo and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail." Now remember, these are sailing ships. Keep that in your mind. "If by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. Verse 13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. That is, they let her be carried or borne along or moved. Verse 16. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, fearing lest they should run aground. They struck sail, and so they were driven. Now, did you notice the word wind is in this passage? Verse 13, a south wind. That's the word pneuma. When the ship was caught, they could not head into the pneuma, the wind, and they let the ship drive. Okay, here's what is taking place. Sailors are actively rowing the ship. But it is the wind that is moving the ship. And even though they are working, trying to get the ship to go in a particular direction, the wind takes control and guides the ship where the wind wants it to go. The word pneuma. Interesting. The boat moved where the wind guided it, just like the authors of Scripture were guided by the wind, Spirit, the Holy Spirit, so that they wrote not what they wanted to write, or not their opinion. They wrote what the Spirit of God moved upon them to write and produced the Holy Scriptures. Notice, it's not the authors giving their opinions. It's the Holy Spirit using them as instruments to produce the Holy Bible. See the picture with the wind? See how pneuma, breath, wind, spirit? Let me show you another passage. Turn, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Yep. Somebody said, yep, they already know where I'm headed. John 3. John chapter 3. Let's begin at verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, now he's talking to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, that would be the first birth, the water of the womb, and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the first birth. That which is born of the Spirit, there's the pneuma, is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind, there it is again, blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What he just said, just as you can hear the sound of the wind, but you can't always tell where it's coming from or where it's going to go, so it is with the work of the Holy Spirit upon people's hearts The Spirit of God speaks to all of us, whether you listen or not. If you're here this morning and you've never been born again, I can tell you that, notice Jesus said, if you're going to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born a second time. Not of the water, of the womb, that's physical, but born of the Spirit of God. So that when you hear the Bible, that Jesus came into the world and died on the cross for your sins, it is the Holy Spirit that takes that and speaks to your heart. We can't exactly tell how the Holy Spirit works in everybody's life, always different, but he works. We see the proof. When a person comes to Jesus Christ, if you're born again, you are a different person than you were before you were born again. Nobody could come to Jesus Christ, as powerful as he is, and say that you took him into your life and he saved your soul and nothing changed. Impossible. That's what Jesus is saying. We can see the result, the proof of the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit has worked in the heart, that's another, he does it differently. So notice, here we have it again. The Holy Spirit working and moving and creating something. You say, what? We become new creatures in Christ. How did that happen? The Holy Spirit took the Word and moved upon us and created a new person. Thank God. That, yes, now. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look more carefully. Because if somebody asks you, you're telling me I'm supposed to believe the Bible. You're telling me you've become a Christian and you believe the Bible is God's Word. Now, how could that be? And your friends may have said, I mean, it's just men that wrote it. No, the Bible says it wasn't just men who wrote it. It was written in a particular way to produce the Word of God. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, our text, verse 16. All Scripture, not just part of it. All Scripture, the English says, is given by inspiration of God. Six words. One word in Greek. If you read this as the Holy Spirit originally inspired it, there's just one word there. It took six words in English to translate it. You say, what's the word? Is given by inspiration of God is all Scripture. Theanoustos. There it is. Theos, God. Pneuma, breathe or breath. The wind. All Scripture, that's why some translations may even say, all Scripture is God-breathed. If yours says that, that's the translators trying to capture pneuma, breathed. By the way, and this is not hard to understand, this statement is written in what is called, in English language, the passive voice. Here's what that means. What this just said, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Scriptures are the result of the breath of God, working upon, moving upon those writers in such a way that the Spirit directed their minds, their being, so that what they wrote was not their opinions or their thoughts, but what they wrote was breathed by the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit moved upon the waters and created, as the Holy Spirit worked, the wind worked and guided the ship, so the Holy Spirit guided these writers. The Scriptures are the result of the breath of God. This was God-breathed. If it wasn't written in the passive voice, you know what it would say? All the Scriptures breathe God. That's neo-orthodoxy. That's what liberal churches say. Well, we believe the Bible's, yeah, God's in, God, it's all about God. Oh, so you believe every word of it. I didn't say I believe every word of it. Of course I don't believe every word. Just an opinion of the writers, but they do tell us about God. No, what you're saying is, the Scriptures just breathe God. They just tell us about God. No. This says, all Scriptures, the Scriptures were breathed by God. He, the Holy Spirit, breathed the Word of God through these writers. Which begs this question. How? How did he do that? Now, some of these things God's going to tell us may be beyond our full comprehension. But turn to a parallel passage. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Second Peter, chapter 1. Verse 21. In 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 21. For prophecy. Now, prophecy means, by that, the word prophecy means to speak, whether it has to do with the past, the present, or the future. Yes, we usually use that, oh, it was a prophecy, or that's prophetic. We always seem to use it in the future. But the word actually means to speak forth. Sometimes it has to do with the past, sometimes it has to do with the present, sometimes it has to do with the future. For prophecy came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke, and here it comes again from Genesis even, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. See why I took you to Genesis and those passages. What he says here, no prophecy recorded in Scripture was ever thought up by the prophet himself. He's not the one who came up with the ideas. What the Bible is saying is, these are not just the opinions of men. That's not how it came. The Bible was produced by the Holy Spirit. Holy men, it says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. By the way, I'll give you other translations. Holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. There's that idea of that ship again. The wind is directing it. Holy men of God. You say, oh. So they had to be real godly men to be able to write the Bible. You missed the point. It does not mean that certain men possessed a special permanent holiness so as to make them qualified to write the Bible. The word holy, holy men, means this. The word means to, if you want to know what that means, if you're supposed to be holy, it means to set apart. You got to be set apart from the world, set apart from the flesh, set apart from the devil. That's what holiness is all about. So what he's saying here is, the Bible is saying, when we speak of these holy men, these men who wrote by inspiration, it is what they wrote that's inspired, not the human authors. It's what they wrote that is perfect. It's what they wrote that is the Word of God. It's not the fact that they were holy enough to write good thoughts about God. That's not what it is. So it answers the question. Because sometimes people will say, well, how could sinful men write an infallible Bible? Because Pneuma, the Holy Spirit, moved upon them and controlled them and guided them and directed them so that what they wrote were not their words, but the words that the Holy Spirit wanted them to write. So when we talk about inspiration, we're talking not so much about the writers. It's this book that is the inspired Word of God. Let me give you a final thought here. Did the writers, when they were writing, did they know what was all that was being written? Did they understand it all? Did they know what was happening? That's answered for us. Go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 1. So here's the question. Did the writers know that this special work was happening? And did they fully understand what they wrote? Because, remember, if the Holy Spirit is moving and controlling and directing and guiding, compelling them, they might or might not. 1 Peter chapter 1, notice if you will, verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired, and searched diligently or carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. What? He says this salvation was something that the prophets didn't fully understand. Though they wrote what God wanted them to write, they had some questions as to what it meant, because it wasn't their ideas. It was God the Holy Spirit's ideas. So they did what? Picture this. These men singled out, chosen by God, through whom the Holy Spirit would write his word. These men, after they wrote it, I could show you a number of passages where the writers actually did this, back in Daniel and all the rest. After they wrote it, they're studying it as to what it all means and how it fits. Look what it said. They searched carefully. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired, and they searched carefully. Who prophesied of the grace that would come? Searching. What or what manner of time? That is, what kind of time? What the circumstances would be? Now watch. When the Spirit of Christ who was in them, there's the Holy Spirit again, was indicating when he testified or prophesied beforehand, one, the sufferings of Christ, and two, the glories that would follow. Oh. They wondered what the Spirit of Christ in them was talking about. When they were to write down that the Messiah will suffer, he'll be put on a cross. And then they would write, this Messiah will come and rule the world. And they said to themselves, I mean, how can that be? How could you suffer and die and also rule the world at the same time? How does that happen? And notice, when is that going to take place? If you study the Old Testament, you get two portraits of Christ, his suffering, his first coming, and his glory, his powerful ruling, his second coming. Do you know what they didn't understand? They saw those two things almost as if they were together. What they didn't know at that time was about the church age that we're living in. You understand the first and second coming. You say, well, yeah, he came the first time to die. He'll come back for a second time to reign and rule. But if you were in the Old Testament looking at those two portraits, you would say to yourself, how can that be? They didn't see the church age. We are living in that age in between. So they didn't know the when and the whom, how it would all happen. But, verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven and so forth. What he's saying there is, finally, we would understand that these things would not, they understood it wasn't going to happen in their lifetime, but it was going to happen way out in the future. They just didn't know when. So they had to trust the Lord by faith. In the Old Testament, they looked, and here's how they got to heaven in the Old Testament. Because I've had so many people say, well, I don't know why, if you get to heaven through Jesus, what in the world did the people do before Jesus came? I don't have any choice. They don't have any hope, right? No, you missed it. The people in the Old Testament, saved out of all those pagan religions and idols, looked forward to the true and living God. The same God. We're on the other side. We look back to that same God, to the same event. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to the God and believed in him who would send his son to die on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. We're simply on the other side, looking back to the same person, the same cross, the same God to get us to heaven. That's what this book teaches. And that's why we believe this book is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. Amen. It's written by the Holy Spirit through those men. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit. So you can truly say to your children, to others, this is the Word of God. And that's why it has so many amazing things in it that no human could ever write. Hundreds of prophecies in detail about a Christ who would come. How did they know that? Because when Moses wrote, Daniel wrote, Isaiah wrote, it was the Holy Spirit controlling them and breathing through them and producing the Word. If you're here and have never been saved, you need to be born again. You do that by realizing you're a sinner and can't save yourself, and trusting the God who sent Jesus Christ, his Son, to pay for your sins. He died for you. But you have to accept him. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. What a privilege for me to be a pastor, to stand here in one of your churches, and I get to pick up this book, your holy word that you wrote through the prophets, and to preach it and teach it to the people. I will never, ever be able to thank you enough for that great honor. And we pray for that person here this morning who doesn't know you, that they'll get saved. And for those of us who do, that we will pick up our Bibles every day and study it, because when we read these words, we are listening to your voice. These are your words. And so we not only can hear you speak to us every day through your word, and then we can speak back to you in what we call prayer. What a privilege. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.